anybody who would like to take an hour of their time to serve by taking care of the children in the school. There are no restrooms in the building, but those that just arrived. There's a restroom in Shelton Hall, which is immediately behind us, so the this direction. Also, in the building on this side and the building over here, there are restrooms. There also is a wall back door. For those who can't climb the stairs, it's kind of steep and there are no railings, so please have one of the ushers go up the walkway. Also, one last mention, we now have main place for everybody here to pick them up at the registration desk. Okay. Brother Carl, we've asked Brother Carl to serve. We have something that isn't on the program because on the time at the convention we didn't know what it was, but we're going to have an emergency service after this next meeting. And we've asked Brother Carl to give that personal discourse, and the title of this talk is What Does Consecration Mean?
The Brotherhood of the Southeast Christian Ecclesia, and I don't have any choice, I'm sure that their convention is full, I think, by the record, but they have a special reason for rejoicing. Before the members of their ecclesia, who consecrated members, let me have a pair consecrated symbolize on what our Christian day. And we're glad to talk before them about the subject of what does consecration mean. Mr. Ellen Brothers, Sisters Annette and Ian, Brother Alan Lundberg, and Brother Jeff Watson. We're very happy that you have, as you consider the Lord giving you your life,
may you be patient.
Give your life and turn to Him, and to live in for Him. Often we speak of this service preceding an immersion as the baptismal talk. I told Brother Jeff I prefer to think it was a consecration talk. Because baptism is really a symbol and consecration reality. I hope the rest of you excuse me, by the way, basically address my remarks to a poor candidate. But you're free to listen. That's for all of us in the South. What does consecration mean? The best way to find the answer to that question, and that's an important question he defined, is what does it mean to our Lord Jesus himself? The way in which we're taking in your life was pioneered by him. He was the first one who trod the steps that you're going to hold, you're going to tread. Apostle Paul says that through him, a living way was open to the Holy of Holies. And that's the privilege that you have. The first thing that consecration meant to Jesus was promise. In Luke, the third chapter, the 23rd verse, we read about his decision to be immersed. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Jacob was the foal, the son of Joseph, was the son of Eli, and it was on about his birth. Now this word began to be about means very much what it says. There are two words in the Greek for about. And the one here is the most indefinite of both. It's the more indefinite word. And it's talking about Mark. The added with the word began, it means when he was approaching 30. He was not, from some standpoint, eligible to fully enter into Jew upon the word performed. He was 30. And yet there is no scripture that says he was immersed in 30 birthday. When he began to be about 30, we don't know exactly when he was immersed. We don't know the date. We don't know the precise relationship to 30 birthday. How speculative. That probably was 40 days before, so that he was ready to fully enter the ministry after having had the leading of the Holy Spirit right at his 30. But it was that area. It was the approaching his 30 years. It was a promise. As soon as he was eligible, as soon as he saw that that was the Lord's will, there was a moving in that movement. The second thing it meant for Jesus was not only an experiment to the Father's will, but a delight in that will. Prophetically, his consecration is referred to in the 40th Psalm, verse 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come. In the bind of the book is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Do thy law within my heart. despite all those moves I had to do, and not to predetermine your life's course. To take it as the hymn says, one step at a time, one step I see before me, is all I need to say. Look for the Lord's leading day by day. And then strive not to do them because they have to be done. Strive to do them because you want to. Now that will always be possible. There will come times when you will determine the Lord's will to be something that is just the opposite of what you want to do. Do it anyway. We have to start with sometimes forcing ourselves to a course before it becomes a joy. But work on the joy aspect. You know, there are times we say that, well, if I do what I think of the Lord's will now, I'm a hard headed. There's only so much hypocrisy.
So what about
it? It doesn't count anyway to the Lord. And it doesn't count anything. If your motive is right, or if the action is right, what I meant to say. If the action is right, and your motive is totally broken, you don't solve it by bringing the action to be the motive. You solve it by working on the bullpen to come to the action until it becomes the Lord's will in your life. You might well find, in some cases, that your first attempt may at times be grudging. I'm doing it because I know that's what the Lord wants me to do. I don't really want to do it. But you're going to find the second time again. It isn't quite so hard. It isn't easy. But it isn't quite so hard. The third time, it's a little bit easier. And eventually, it becomes a habit. Which is your personal experience. A lot of the rest of your personal experience probably is totally new to it.
Many, many years ago,
I took a trip with my brother-in-law, with Jim Parkinson, from Chicago to Los Angeles. My first trip west. West is a beautiful country, Allied City. We had one time in our this year, an area of scenic beauty, and I said, Jim, we've got time, let's go to this park. And Jim said, no, there are river where we can visit. And I said, I've never seen this park. There's no idea right now in the convention. No, we can visit that. Well, I'm rushing and going out. I don't see that. And at the end of the trip, I haven't seen anything I want to see. Sorry about that. Disappointing to me in a way. The next time I'm on a vacation, I think that's out of my mind. I go to what I want to see or to visit Brevin. So I saw that. I went to visit Brevin, who lived near Parks.
Better to go every measure of righteousness.
it is better to come with the total appearance of righteousness. He wasn't doing it purely for appearance sake. He was doing it because of his Father's will. But his Father's will included setting the scene for the ministry. And so there are times when you think the Lord calls you to do your life, and you say, why did you need it? And for one standpoint, you're not. But if you're indicated, I mean, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill righteousness to the full, to live to the highest extent. Consecration to Jesus meant the heavens were open. It wasn't when he was baptized that the heavens were open. Here was not only a perfect human being, not only a being who had come from heaven, but a being who had memory of being in heaven. He's 12. Must I not be about my Father's goodness? There was a memory of his pre-human existence with him. And yet the heavens were open. Even though he was totally perfect, his ability to comprehend spiritual things followed his baptism. The Apostle Paul explains this in Corinthians. And he says, who can understand the things of a man, unless he has the spirit of a man? Who can understand the things of God, unless he has the spirit of God? It takes a spiritual mind to comprehend spiritual things. And although Jesus had a spiritual being and a spiritual mind from that aspect, a memory of that mind, it was not the same as the spirit that God in mind. And so you will find from here on out that there will be new dimensions that you have not been able to receive up to now. Many years ago, I was talking to a young brother, and he came to me and he said, I'm trying to decide whether or not to concentrate my life. He said, I think I've found what I should do. I'm going to experiment with concentration for 1 year. And then if I can live it, then I'll be baptized and then I'll make my consecration formally to the Lord. You can't do that. So you do that for 1 year. Everything the Lord puts in front of you, you decide and you do it. And you do it. And so then the year you say, okay, Lord, I know I can do it, now I'll consecrate my life. And 2 weeks later, you can do it, you never had that first year. You've got to go and do whatever. It isn't this or that or what's been in the past. It's what the Lord puts into the future of your life. And that is the only goal of letting your mind become spiritual. Weaning it away from your thinking, a life of sacrifice. Consecration to Jesus meant assurance. In his case, it was a very literal assurance. The dull coming down, the voice of the heaven, this is my beloved son. Wouldn't that be nice if that would happen today? That would be very pleasant to want. The closest thing that would come be your brother shaking your hand and saying, you're my brother and my sister. And then he doesn't sense the Father's name. You're my beloved son, my beloved daughter, and my mom, please. You begin to have in your mind what the Apostle Paul in Romans calls the witness of the Spirit. You begin to feel those assurances. It won't be a wondering, am I here or am I not? As you go into those times, look for the leading of the Lord and realize only those who are the Lord are led by him. Look for a chastening. Realize that only those that the Father loves do chastening. Look for growth in knowledge and realize only those who are His will be taught the way that you should go. Look for increased love of the brethren and realize that that in itself is a sign that you are a son of God. Look for the witness of the Spirit. Study them up and divine. They're very good. And it's a very comforting thing as you go along your walk. Consecration to Jesus meant the need to study. And here's a perfect man, an individual who you would think would hardly even need to study. But what's the first thing he does? The Spirit drives him to the wilderness for 40 days. Why? To pray, to fast, to consider the course the Lord would have for him to do. Now you think he had 30 years to consider. What good is 40 days to the 30 years preceding? Did not do it. Because now he's considering it from a new perspective. Now the heavens are open. Now he begins seeing his role. Brother Allen in that presentation and vows mentioned that this part of this record is a part of God's plan. That there's a part and a role that you are playing. And to consider that role. Romans the 12th chapter. We broke it down and showed it very easily. Very familiar chapter. body to be sacrificed, holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable service. Verse 2, you have consternation. Be not conformed to this world, and to the transformation. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. But renewing of your mind, you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But then verse 3, you have the evaluation. And verse 3 is the verse I want to focus on. Verse 3 is that which must follow the decisive decision to be transformed. Verse 3 is Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. Apply to your life. For I have said, for the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he illustrates this with the illustration of the human body. You've got a body, got a lot of parts, no two parts are alike. No, a finger is an amazing thing. Without a word, you know what I want. Try to ignore your nose. Your nose can't do it. All parts of the body don't do the same function. You need to analyze what function the Lord has for you. And then to try to live to that function and to that realization. So to Jesus, consecration meant at least those 6 seconds. In that promise, it meant to life. It meant completing righteousness. It meant open heavens. It meant the assurance of sonship. And it meant study. Determination of the course. To the followers of Jesus, what did consecration mean? We're going to break that answer into 2 parts. To the followers in Jesus' lifetime, it meant one thing. He elaborates in a practical way when they become the Spirit himself. Jesus is telling his disciples what consecration means. Put this very simply, Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Very simple, 3 dictates. Deny self, take up cross, follow me. You've heard it so many times already. You're familiar with those words. It's old stuff. It isn't old stuff. It's new stuff. And it was very new stuff to the followers of Jesus. The next service of this convention is going to be a symposium on Micah 6:8. That's what they were used to. They knew those requirements. What does the Lord God require of thee but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God? Those requirements not only for Christians, those requirements for Jews. Those requirements for all people. Those are not the requirements of consecration. Those are the requirements of dedication to righteousness. That the Lord has directed to every human being. He is replacing those with these. To do justice, the law covered when it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's justice. Heavenly quality. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he says, deny yourself. Go beyond that. That's not justice. That's going a step over the principle of justice. He is saying sacrifice. Today, it is true, especially in your age group. Find yourself. Lord is saying, lose yourself. He's saying, deny that and become something else from what you could become as a human being if you follow your own way. Think of what Jesus could have become. To become anything he wanted to become. Deny that. He became what God wanted him to become. Don't become what you wanted to become. Become what the Lord wants you to become. In our study yesterday, one of the last points we looked at in Ephesians was the Lord desires the joint growth of the body more than your individual growth. Grow collectively with the body. Otherwise, you're going to have a body, a deformed toe, a real big toe and a small foot. But to let the whole body grow together, let it become unified. Use your life in a giving and a growing in unison.
Rebecca.
The law said, you must love mercy. Jesus said, you must take up your cross. You must go beyond loving mercy. You must do mercy. You must live mercy. You must identify in your experiences with what mankind is going through in their experience. If you don't, you can't be a sympathetic Christian. A sympathetic Christian without sympathy is not a sympathetic Christian. It's as simple as that. You have to learn sympathy in order to do it. So the law says, do justice and love mercy. And Jesus says, love justice and do mercy. He says, now they come to the practicing element. That element which goes above and beyond simple justice. The law says, well, come to by God. Their God, through the commandments given to Moses, has shown them the commandments. And the law says, follow them. Jesus says, don't follow God, follow me. Jesus puts now a living example of something that went beyond the law. An example of a sacrificial aspect that the law was not there. You are being trained to be part of the body of Christ. You are being trained to be in the heavenly with Him. You're being trained to help mankind in the kingdom come back to righteousness. Therefore, don't expect the conditions you're trained to be identical with others. You're being trained for a different role, a different office. And those conditions for that role and office may vary. Even though your experiences may be the same, except the various conditions. What does consecration mean to the followers of Jesus in a practical sense? Well, the first example is the Day of Pentecost. What did consecration mean to those who consecrated that day? Acts 2:42. It meant three things. 41:42. That day, as Christ received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and in fellowship, four things, and the breaking of bread, and the last one, and prayer, a very important one. It meant a steadfast continuance in doctrine. Now, it's true that the word doctrine here simply means teaching, and refers to all teaching, whether it was devotional or a, what we would call a doctrinal nature. Love is every much a bit of much a doctrine as is the ransom. It's patience is as strong a doctrine as the second presence of Christ. They're both doctrines. But it means a continuous in all of these. A continued looking for the why, the what of God. That's what doctrine is, the what of God. What He has for you, what He is doing, what He has done. Every doctrine is one thing in common. It gives you an insight into how God operates. That's the important thing about doctrine. It isn't the intellectual knowledge. It's what it tells you about the character of God. Knowing that He promised the Son to return, that He returns, the promise and the assurance of that promise shows you the promise of God in His dealings. It shows the person of care. Why did Jesus return? He doesn't have to return. He could, from the very outer remote realms of heaven, raise the dead, give the command, let it happen. He could arrange for the education of man. He doesn't have to come. The work that is there does not demand his time. It's his personal interest in God. He comes for the church. Can he say, church, come to me? He could. So why does the groom vote for the bride? Because he loves her. It's love that promises return. It's love that is the character that is shown in the second presence of Christ. And it's this that we need to get from your continuing in the doctrine. To get the character of God now. And in fellowship. And fellowship as fellowship is a nice thought. But that is not the thought. The word pointed the interest of the fellowship as a partnership. In having things as one. Not just sharing your thoughts and your words, but sharing your life. Doing things together, operating together, working together. Co-literate is the co in every activity of life. It is the outworking of the love that is learned in the doctrine. Love is simply the you instead of the I in interpersonal relationships. it's not a bite. Does conservation mean breaking bread? Conservation very definitely means breaking bread. If we know what the thought of breaking bread is, it isn't only the thought of eating, it isn't only the thought of the Lord's Supper, it isn't only the thought of their Sunday communion meal. Breaking bread is identified in Isaiah 58, verse 7. And it's a very important part of consecration to the church. The prophet directly addresses three questions in each chapter of Isaiah. What does fasting mean? What does the Sabbath mean? And what does breaking the bread mean? We're going to look at Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. Is not this the path that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Thou break the poor that are cast out of thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hidest not thyself in thine own flesh. The breaking of the bread is the shared interest of the less fortunate. This will include the less fortunate in the body of Christ in general sense, but even more includes the less fortunate in the world in a spiritual sense, in breaking the word of truth to them, and giving them the same blessing that you receive. So it's often said in Christian life, three-legged stool. Three legs are doctrine, character, and witnessing. You break off any one leg, you fall to the ground. You need all three legs. The Apostle Paul uses the illustration of the Christian being like a potter's vessel. He says some vessels are made to honor, and some to less honor. Well, what makes the vessel to honor? There are three things. To make a good vessel and not a bad vessel. First is the quality of the clay. You got a vessel made out of bad clay, it's going to break, it's going to chip, it's going to crack. You got a vessel out of good clay, it'll hold up. That's your doctrine. It's the fiber of your Christian faith. But second, there's the design of the vessel. A vessel of honor, you put pretty design on. A vessel of dishonor is a plain old vessel you're going to throw away anyways, you don't bother putting the workmanship in. That's your character. But the third thing that makes the vessel to honor is the appropriateness of the mouth to the use of the vessel. Can you imagine a vessel that's going to feed an animal having a little opening like a vase? It'd have a hard time getting his tongue in there, wouldn't it? Can you imagine a vase with a big opening? A wide spot like a wash basin. Each vessel has its own mouth designed for its own purpose. Use your mouth. And the Lord has designed your mouth to use. Your witnessing, your service, your breaking your bread. Consecration and prayers. Men in active prayer life, communication with the Father, for one person, to find out what His will is, so you can do like it. You can't do like it if you don't know what it is. In the fourth chapter of Acts, we have a second big conversion of the Lord. What did consecration mean to that second group of converts? Let's start reading Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of the Lord with boldness. Consecration meant shaking. A lot of times we buy certain liquids, especially. They got a little sign up, shake well before you mix. Well, that's what the Lord has to do. He has to shake well before he can use you. You're not fit to be used until you're first shaken. That helps to shake. Now, there are many purposes for shaking. One of the reasons you shake well is to mix the ingredients. You've got certain ingredients that are late that are on the bottom, other ingredients that are lighter than the top. And if you shake them, they all get mixed together. That's true in your life. We have many different elements in our life that have their own stream. And only when we're shaken that our life become activated and all these elements start to cooperate and work together. So it's prevent this, we call it settling on the leaves, getting rest into a comfortable pattern of life. It shakes us up. Shaking also has the thought of giving life to. When you shake, especially if you've got a little carbonation in it. If you take a nice bottle, close it, open it, watch out everybody. So you can get them all. Is to where they can live right. Here he shakes them, and many other cases, he literally shakes them. Expect trials. Rejoice in trials. They're shaking you. They're shaking you to tamp down, to make room for the Spirit to be born in God. That's another value shake. It tamps down the thing to further the bottom of the form of the gospel. So you can pour in more of the Spirit. Then we pour in more and shake that down. Look at the woman. Let the Lord have you shaken so you can be filled. Then permit yourself to be filled. Let the Lord energize you. And that will result in getting speaking. They spoke the truth of boldness. But it had more than a verbal effect. Now, their consecration had a very practical effect. Verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things that he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Now, frequently we look back at the early church and we say, this was idealism carried about. They tried something that was a very poor idea because they were imperfect. And that's probably true. That probably is very true. But it doesn't mean it was wrong. It meant it was not practical. I'll give you one reason why I think it was very right what they did. The decision they made to do that, God enforced. God does not enforce wrong decisions. So when Ananias and Sapphira came, sure, they lied. I don't think they were the only people who ever lied. Other liars weren't killed in the church. Their lie was in direct connection with not keeping this commitment that they had made. And for that, they were killed. The Lord enforced it. That wasn't because what they had was the way we should live today. But it's the spirit of the way we should live today. It is not so much the thought that we're going to have in common sense. It is not good to work. But we should live as though we're in common. You have a house, it's not your house. That's the Lord's house. Think of it as his house. You have a car. Think of it as the Lord's car. The bank account. Think of it as the Lord's bank account. You have time. Think of it as the Lord's time. But it is full of him and his. Him is easy. His is the harder. To think not only the disposal of the Lord himself, but for those who are also his. That's what consecration meant to them. We have a hymn that deals very directly with this. And we're going to be singing it to close, but I think it's good enough to also go over it thoughtfully and absorb in our mind. Somebody's covering it. Take my life and may it be, Lord, acceptable to me. Take my hands. And let them move as the impulse of my love. Take my feet. And let them be swift on Aaron's glory for thee. Take my voice. And let it bring honor always to my King. Take my lips. And let them be moved as messages for me. Take my silver and my gold. Nothing, Lord, as I was holding. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in constant praise. Take my intellect and use every power thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine all, and thus in me thy self-control. Take my love, my God. My foresight seek his treasure store. Take myself. I wish to be ever, only, all for thee. At the close of the service, I'm going to ask you to rise. I'm going to be asking you a number of questions. I'm going to tell you now what the questions are so that when you answer, you recognize what I'm expecting you to answer. I'm going to be asking you if you recognize that by nature, you are members of a sinful dying race. And when you say yes to that question, it means more than just the realization you should have asked. Everything is that. It means that you realize that of yourself, by nature, you have nothing acceptable to God. I'm going to ask you a second. Are you sorry for that condition? And do you repent? Those things in the past that you've done wrong, and make what reformation you can. And that means that as you look upon your past, accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that means a lot more than intellectual assent. It means not only you recognize that what you have done wrong in the past is over with, there's no counting on it. You repent. It's not against you, it's against you, you've got it all. But it also means that you believe that as you carry on forward, you make mistakes. I believe you will. A just man falls 7 times. He writes it. That those mistakes that you have taken to the Lord, be fully forgiven, not held against you. Fourth, I'm going to ask, have you made a full and complete consecration of yourself to the Lord? For that I mean that you have no reservation. That you are determined. Whatever the Lord puts in your hand, you try to do it. That you will seek to know His will, and that you will live that will because of your ability. Those are the questions I'll be asking. Ask an affirmative answer. I'll be coming down, shaking your hand, maybe rather here. And that will mean not only that I accept Jesus Christ as your Christ, but mean that you do. In fact, I want to just take a second here and talk to the brethren. Brethren, when we do go up to these brethren afterwards, shake your hands. Let's be sure that what we do is not morality, but it is a real personal pledge in our heart that we recognize them fully as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we recognize that even if we stumble and fall, they will do. And that we pledge our assistance not to trample on them, but to pick them up, to help them, to assist them, to act more righteously. Then you'll go down to the pool, and you'll make the immersion. You'll give yourselves into the hands of the immerser, who represents the Heavenly Father. Surrender yourself to the, as it were, put it to death. Put backward, rehand out yourself. Trust Him, and He will rise you again, if you will. Even as the Heavenly Father has promised that He will raise you from the midst of death Himself. Not only in the resurrection, but even now, into a newness of life. So that old things will be cast behind, and you have a new life to live before you. These are things that will be symbolized there. One closing verse I want to leave with you before asking the question is from the writings of King David, 1 Chronicles 29 chapter. David had one great desire in his life the Lord did not permit him to fulfill. Building a temple for God. But he did everything he could to fulfill. He provided all the material of his own good. But the Lord did not permit him to build. David was asking the question. He said, I have provided this material. Who is willing to make that money? That's what the Lord has done. He has given you gold for things of gold. He's given you silver for things of silver. He's asking you to be worthless. You think of things not that you have, but the things that He has given. 1 Chronicles 29:5. I have given the gold for the things of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artists. Who then is willing to consecrate this service this day to the Lord? That is the question you have answered affirmatively and coming forward. If there are any others who have made a similar decision, even during these remarks, and want to be included in the baptism today, please come forward now. If not, report to Christ.
Jeff, Ellen, Vanessa. Do you recognize that you are members of the sinful and dying race?
Yes.
Have you repented of the sins and shortcomings of the past, done what you could to make amends?
Yes.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not only for sins past, but for errors in the future?
Yes.
Have you made a full, complete, unreserved consecration of all that you have to find, seek, and do the Lord's will? In honor of the commitments you've made as a representative of the Heavenly Father, who Himself loves you, of the Lord Jesus who died for you, of the holy angels to whom you are a spectacle, of your brethren past and present, who share with you the same hopes and goals, but particularly on behalf of this audience today who is witnessing your immersion, I am glad to extend to you the right hand of fellowship, welcoming you to the body of Christ, respected members. Helen, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his light face shine upon you. May you be faithful unto him. Vanessa, the Lord will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Always look to him in all things. He will be your right hand. Helen, be thou faithful unto death. The Lord will give thee, therefore, the crown of life. Jeff, my brother, the Lord be with you and keep you. The Lord bless you. Give you those experiences that will give you that character.
Thank you. name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Brother Jeff, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Ellen, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Vanessa, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Let us bow our heads. Our kind Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We approach thy throne of grace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to thee rejoicing through the realization of our new brethren in Christ. And we pray that we may be edified by them. And we pray that we may edify them. That we may all grow together into the likeness of your most precious Son. We give thanks for this privilege of knowing thee, and we pray that thy Spirit may guide us along each step. Give us the strength that we need through the trials and difficulties. And may we rejoice together, and may we sorrow together through all the experiences that you have guided us in and will guide us. And this we pray through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Instead of 1:15, and then each meeting after that, until dinner will start.